This free God becomes a rumor and gossip. And then that gossip turns into, well, if God is free like that, then that means that we should be free. And then human beings throughout time immemorial have taken that up as energy and agency and have been able to overthrow regimes. And so he's saying that this happened in the Exodus. Moses started the whisper of a free God.
This is Four People with Bishop Rob Wright.
Welcome to Four People with Bishop Rob Wright. I'm your host, Melissa Rao, and this is a conversation inspired by Bishop Wright's Four Faith weekly devotion sent out every Friday. You can find a link to this week's Four Faith and a link to subscribe in the episode's description. Bishop.
Yes, ma'am.
Today, your devotion is called Free.
Yeah.
And it's based off of, I'm pretty sure, one of your favorite theologians, Walter Brueggemann.
Yeah.
All right. So come on. I know you're excited about this one. What's got you going?
I am. This is my jam. Let me tell you. This is my jam. You know, so Walter Brueggemann wrote a book called The Prophetic Imagination, you know, I don't know, 31, 32 years ago by now. And, you know, if that kind of reading is your thing, you got to read this thing. I mean, you got to read it slow. You may have to read it one or two or three times. I mean, what he says about God through the lens of the Moses story, the Exodus story, and down to us, will just get your head right side up. I mean, he names it all. He talks about how he talks about the perils of being, quote, religious people these days, you know, what that real peril looks like. He talks about how the church has been domesticated. And he talks about this all through the lens of God's interaction with Moses and then later Pharaoh and then the freeing of the Hebrew slaves. And so this quote, you know, I try to sort of share with listeners and with our readers, the stuff that not only that I'm thinking about, but some of the stuff I'm actually reading. So you can see, you know, why I'm as crazy as I am. I want you to know why I'm crazy, because this is the stuff, this is the stuff that I'm reading. But the bottom line in the quote is that, you know, the world would have us, the culture would have us, society would have us gather around the altar of a static God. And the static God really looks more like the culture than any real God, certainly not the God of the Bible, right? And so he's warning us is that, you know, if you worship the static God, the orderliness of the culture, the status quo, then oppression cannot be far behind, right? And not only oppression of others, but your own oppression, right? You can sort of ingest a sort of spiritual oppression. You can sort of make yourself a vassal of this static religion. But he says, and this is like rocket fuel here. He says, but if you are wanting to worship the free God, the God disclosed in the Bible. Now, pay attention, folks. The God who's free to come and go as God chooses, free to be from and even against the regime, a God so free that you can hear slave cries, right? Then that God is going to end up, the whisper of that God's name, the allure of that God is going to end up in the brickyards. And we would say in the slave houses and on the street with the poor people. And that God being on the lips of those kinds of people is going to turn into justice and compassion. And I would say, as the old people say, damn if that ain't true. That's exactly right. This free God becomes a rumor and gossip. And then that gossip turns into, well, if God is free like that, then that means that we should be free. And then human beings throughout time immemorial have taken that up as energy and agency and have been able to overthrow regimes. And so he's saying that this happened in the Exodus. Moses started the whisper of a free God. This God who came to me in a burning bush and told me, I've heard the cries of my people, and now I send you to do something about it. The Pharaoh's gods couldn't do anything with those 10 afflictions. And so therefore, the God of the Bible, the free God, the wilderness God, said, I'm really God to Pharaoh. Pharaoh sat impotently in the face of all of that while the slave God rescued the people. And all of a sudden it said, oh my goodness, well, we've got a real God. Egypt has got memorials and pyramids, but we got a real God. What's his name again? This God is, you know what I mean? It's like at the beauty shop. What? Tell me again. How's that go again? You know, at the barbershop. And this becomes a rumor. This is true in American slavery. This is true in chattel slavery the world over. This is true in, you know, in the agricultural abuses where we abuse people and turn them into slave labor. I mean, the whisper of this God who does not stomach the systems that we built, right? That we have built and wants something different. When that starts to happen down in the brickyard and in the, you know, in the planter's field and where all these other sort of tragic places, then all of a sudden it starts to look like justice and compassion. That becomes the conversation rather than empire orderliness.
Well, I think Howard Thurman would agree with you.
He would. Let me agree with him. He shouldn't agree with me. Right. I'll agree with him.
That's right. So, Bishop, what would you say is how is that idea of free and freedom juxtaposed by the idea of the propaganda of freedom in America, especially since July 4th is right around the corner?
Well, I mean, here again, I mean, right?
Hold on. Time out. Can I just add something to that? I think sometimes we sometimes conflate freedom and independence. Let's just throw that into the combo. Yeah,
right. Well, look, I think what we're talking about here is first and foremost, who is God, right? And I think, remember, always for us, we should be rightfully swept up in who God is. And if God is free and we are made in God's image, then we are made for freedom, right? And so then the constraints of misogyny, xenophobia, homophobism, racism, all the isms, they actually just become too small a shoe for us. Right? And it serves people who benefit from keeping other people small, right? But this is the thing that Brueggemann is starting to say. But when this free God and the rumor of this free God gets down into the places where people are profiting off of the lack of other people's freedoms, then it becomes a scandal, right? Peter Gomes wrote a book called The Scandalous Gospel of Jesus, right? And so then now it's a scandal, and it is the emperor has no clothes. The emperor talks about God, but doesn't know God. The emperor is God is with a lowercase g, and our free, wild, unruly sort of wilderness God is with a big G. That's what happens at the Exodus. And this is what happens even now with these movements. And so Dr. King used to talk about, you know, during segregation, that, you know, the liberal church was interested more in gradualism and orderliness than freedom and the dignity of every human being, right? And so the freedom God is interested in the dignity of every human being, and not dignity at the expense of others, but a dignity that celebrates the dignity of everybody. I guess I'm saying all this to say, when we're talking about land of the free and home of the brave, are we talking about that? You know, I always maintain that at the founding of this country, we just sort of stepped on the gas and not the brakes. We should have said, we're going to found a republic where we are all radically free, right? But we shrunk back from that, right? And so since we shrunk back from that at our founding, we have been working to try to sort of right that ship, making it a more perfect union. And we've done that through amendments and, you know, sort of the women's suffrage movement, et cetera, and Stonewall later on and so on. And so, but all of that, all of our impulses toward freedom, justice, and compassion, Brueggemann would argue, come from the fact that God is free And when we're sort of working for the freedom of everybody, all we're really doing is becoming who we were already made to be. We're just sort of making our way back home. But it all starts with, what is the nature of the God disclosed in Scripture? And if we can stay centered on that, then it's amazing how much more, I don't like to use the word radical because it gets colored, but how much more agency we might take up when it comes to equity and justice and compassion. I mean, you think about it. I was watching a documentary about people who are bent over all day long picking our food, you know, for a big agribusiness company. And at the end of the day, they are shuttled to homes that don't have running water. Right. And this is in America. This is no third world place. This is in America. And you know, and then we talk about terms of whistleblowers talking about all of that and so on and so forth. And then burying the poor and the little man, the little woman, you know, under, you know, mountains of litigation, et cetera. But freedom would not, you know, have these people be free to profit, but also then put in bondage the very people who produce the labor that actually makes them wealthy and gives them the freedoms of privilege, right? So this is a time and memorial way to be in the world. And it points to sin, right? Because what's the opposite of free is sin, right? And so our sin is that we miss the mark, and yet God wants us to be free. And so, you know, in some ways, we've got to not feel bad about our sin. We've got to just notice out loud with each other the bondage that we find our way in and want to actually tap into God's liberative love.
Well, on that note, I've got some things I want to follow up just after this.
Hi, listeners. Thank you for listening to Four People, a space of digital evangelism. You can keep up with us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. And now back to Four People.
Welcome back. Bishop, you're talking about bondage before, and I was struck with the thought that if
be careful.
Well, I was thinking, well, if some of us are more free.
Yeah.
And some of that would actually mean that there are less of us, you know, who are less free, which means that none of us are actually free.
Right. That's right.
What would you say are the undermining factors to freedom?
Oh, I mean, you know, the old sad friends, right? It is fear. I think is you know, and then fear's manifestations oftentimes are greed and selfishness, and so, but I think it's fear is you know that because I'm afraid, you know, I've got to take measures, and those measures at some point begin to erode the freedoms of others, right? And so, and we see story upon story upon story about this, you know, in Scripture. You know, Jesus tells a story about a man who was exceedingly good at business, and he kept building barns and barns and barns to house all of the grain and the wealth. You know, and Jesus tells this fantastic story, and you know, the Lord comes to him and says, you know, your soul is required, you know, and he has to give an account. And it's not that he was really good at business, et cetera. It's just that he was indifferent to all of those around him who helped him to be wealthy, right? And again, not castigating wealth, but just saying, look, you know, please do achieve. Please do use the full measure of your capacity. Please do. Please do. But also realize that we are in relationship. So the freedom that this freedom God wants for us, we can know somehow in relationship. That's the other thing I think we need to say. So if God is relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Let's do some doctrinal work here. And yet God is free in that relationship, then we're being called to a freedom that is also in relationship. And I think that one of the things that we try to do when we take up isolative behavior or behavior that we want to exclude others is that we're trying to arrive at a freedom, but it's just cheap. It's really cheap. And yeah, we can end up in a room with lots of toys, or we can end up with all the marbles. But again, the Bible warns us that that is actually not freedom, right? And so this freedom has to be in relationship and also must look like all of us getting free for it to be the genuine biblical article. Now, you can argue with me if you want to about all kinds of different kinds of freedom. That's fine and dandy. I'm here to speak for the gospel. The gospel points to, and the God of the Bible points to, a freedom that is in, I mean, look, if God is free, and as Brueggemann says, then why is he bothered about slaves in the brickyards of Egypt? I mean, why not just be a free God, just chilling, as we would say, you know, in the cosmos, right? So there is something even modeled by God in this Exodus, right? In the story of Moses and the Hebrew slaves, about where maybe God says, I can't be truly free until everybody is free. And so let me start with the most sad and despairing group I can find, who have been 400 years crying out to me. Maybe I use that story to make my point about, look, this God is also biased. Let's talk about that. This God is free to be biased. This God is not trying to play nice. This God is not trying to be cute. This God is biased. This God is biased by, on the side of those who are being abused. And that is also a message that we don't necessarily want. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that God is biased. We want to hear that God is nice. Petunias spring up whenever this God walks by. That's what we want to hear, rather than say, no, this God overthrew an empire to prove that freedom is really on this God's mind.
Dang. I really wanted to talk about the Eucharist and the table and all of that kind of stuff, because honest to God, if there's one place that I feel free.
Well, let's talk about it.
Well, that's just it. Like, it's not cheap. And yet I think a lot of people will forget that grace is not just an upward and downward, deep, it's also shared. And if we can't go to that table, remembering others and remembering that the grace that we so freely and don't deserve from God is supposed to be given and shared outwardly with our neighbors and those whose freedoms are being oppressed, I don't know that we have any business going to that table.
Let me tell you, so we're talking about the Eucharist. I mean, for people who don't know from our tradition, you're talking about the Great Thanksgiving. We're talking about communion, right? And so, look, that table is either, a polite snack for people who sort of generally are nice and affiliate with one another, some incantational words, or it is a radical expression of how God is free to make of disparate people, a unified body under God's authority. When I started off my ministry, ordained ministry, as a young priest at the Cathedral of St. John the Divine in the Upper West Side of New York. And what was really extraordinary about that was that it's a big, gigantic table, and these big candles and all. I mean, just extraordinary. The place is gigantic. And there was a big red line around the table on the ground. And when it was time to serve communion, people all towed the line. Everybody walked up and stood on the line. And that's how we distributed communion, in a big circle until everybody had received. Now, what was amazing about that was it was New York. And so, you had the guy in the $3,000 suit standing next to the smelly homeless lady, standing next to, there was not, it's New York, so it wasn't really about church clothes, just like come as you are, et cetera. And that glimpse, of what is possible if we keep God at the center is really extraordinary. If we can remember, because that's what the Eucharist is, it's a thanksgiving based on the remembrance of who God has been, with the promise who God will be. If we can keep that vision at the center, there's hope for us, right? Because then we begin to be free. Because then if I'm standing at that line, I start to realize that I have siblings who look lots of different ways. So now I can wiggle free now of bigotry. and my own biases, maybe my own prejudices and smallnesses and superiority issues, maybe I can wiggle free based on God's freedom as exhibited in the Eucharist to make of no people a people. Maybe I can get a little bit freer there. And so on and so on. Again, what Brueggemann always tells us is that God wants your imagination, right? And so if we can begin to imagine ourselves in those moments, then we can begin to sort of, you know, see a whole different world. And again, this is why he says what is dangerous here is to start disclosing this free God, to start saying in word and in song and in behavior that this God is really free and not bound by civil authorities. And if there's more authority in the room than civil authority, then now that begins to, you know, set up the precondition to upend the apple cart. Because if somebody is more king than Pharaoh, oh my goodness. Now, you know, that could change things.
Yeah.
That could change things. And this is why the resurrection of Jesus is so important. When the civil authorities, in cahoots with the religious authorities, do their very worst, which is to lynch a man in front of his mother in time for church service, and that cannot upend God, now the civil authorities and the religious authorities have a problem.
So it's time to get dangerous. Bishop, thank you so much for this great conversation. Listeners, we're grateful to you as well for listening to Four People. Follow us on Instagram and Facebook at Bishop Rob Wright. Please subscribe, leave a review, and we will be back with you next week.